Okay, can you hear me? Okay. All right. Loud and clear. Amen. If you can hear me, please open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, small book, three chapters at the end of your Bible, just before Jude and John. You have 2 Peter, just after James. We're going through the New Testament this year, and we're in the second half. We're in the epistles. You okay? No?
Okay, we're good? I think I can hear myself there, yeah. Good? Okay. So, too loud. Too loud. I can hear the air conditioner in the speaker. So, yeah. It's okay. Yeah, I think that's good. Is that okay?
Sounds yeah. good.
Okay. So we went through the Gospels, Acts. We went through the epistles of Paul. We have gone through now Hebrews. And now we're going into the epistles of Peter and James. And then we'll close the year in the book of Revelation. Yahoo! Yay! And then we'll go into Advent season. So, otanoshimi. We're in 2 Peter. Why not are we in 1 Peter? A few years ago, I already preached through 1 Peter. And one of my goals as a pastor and preacher is to preach the whole Bible and not ignore the parts I don't want to preach. I want to preach all of it from Genesis to Revelation. So that's why we're in 2 Peter. Three chapters, so we'll spend 3 weeks, Lord willing, and the first week is today. Well, let's go ahead and read together. We'll start in chapter 1. We'll go from verse 3 to verse 15. I'll begin. Please join me from verse 10. I'll read verses 3 to 9. Please join me at verse 10. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Let's read together. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. The very words of God. Amen. So, the Japanese version is on the inside of your bulletin, the Living Bible Translation. So if that was useful for you, I would commend that to you. Okay, where to begin? We have in this scripture today something for everybody, I believe. Peter here is a pastor, and there are two ways for people to deny Jesus. There are two ways for people to show that Jesus is not God, Son of God, and Lord. One way is to say simply, I don't believe it. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. Okay, he's a teacher. Okay, he's a prophet. Not God. Muslims say he's a prophet. Okay, maybe he's the son of God. He comes from God. He's not God. That's what Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But to say that Jesus is God, creator, sustainer, maker of all things, and that the death of God, the death of Jesus satisfies the wrath of God, that is to say that Jesus is God. Anything less than that is to say, Jesus is not God. That's one way. That's theological. Okay? That's what most people don't do. Here's what most people do to say that Jesus is not God. And this is, I think, worse. Because you don't have to be a Christian to do the first one. Actually, all non-Christians do the first one. But here's the sad thing. Lots of Christians do the second way. And that's what Peter is talking about here. There's a second way that you can show that Jesus is not who he says he is. The second way is this. By living. By living the way that shows that Jesus is not who he says. Here's what I'm saying. You can say you're a Christian. You can come to church. You can read the Bible. You can tell people, I go to church, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible, I sing, I whatever. But then your life is full of anger, of greed, of selfishness, of violence, of bitterness, of unforgiveness. You're full of depression and loneliness and self-righteousness and pride and arrogance. You're showing that you really don't believe in Jesus and that Jesus is not who he says he is. And Peter here needs to answer those people. And so he gives us this book, this first three chapters. So that's where we're headed today. And the first thing we do is we look at the center, the core, the ground of being a Christian. And what I want you to do is I unpack the first section. The first section from verse 3 to verse 4. I want you to examine yourself. This is what a Christian believes. This is how a Christian lives. This is the mirror. What do you see? And my hope is that some of you will say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise God. Amen, all of that. But then for some of us, maybe, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I need this in my life. I need to receive this in my life. That's the hope. So let's go to the first section, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Whew! Man, that's so good. What does that mean? Verse 4. He says it again in a different way in verse 4. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises. All right. So let's start with the power and the promises. Verse 3, the power. Verse 4, the promises. His divine power. His divine power. Chris, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can forgive. I want to forgive. I don't know if I can do it. Chris, I want to keep believing. I don't know if I can keep believing. Pastor Chris, I want to have this issue resolved, this job, this relationship, this contract, this whatever. But I don't know if it's possible. I've been praying, Chris. I've been praying so long, my knees have worn out. I've been weeping so much, my eyes are dry. There's nothing left. I don't know. The answer is verse 3. You have everything you need for life and godliness through what? His divine power. But Chris, I've been a Christian for many years. I have this sin in my life. And this sin is like a chain around my neck. Chains around, the cuffs around my hands. And I can't be released. No. No. His divine power has given you everything to break every chain. To be released of that. And I've said it before. I need to keep saying it because it's changing me. I hope it's changing you. Christian, you don't struggle with sin. Sin struggles with you. Yes. You know, you see those videos of like the storms or the typhoon and the hurricane? I saw one recently. It took a big old Jeep, 2-ton Jeep, and it picked up the whole, there's the wind. And it took the whole Jeep and whoosh, picked it up and, you know, it brought it over to the next house. So the wind, the tornado, the typhoon is fighting against the gravity and it's picking it up and putting it down, right? That's how many Christians believe how sin is working. Christians think this gravity is sin. It's pulling me down. And sometimes I come to church. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit like a mighty rushing wind. It's picking me up to higher ground. But eventually, I come back down. Come back down to earth. Woe is me. Where is God? I have no power. No, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. You have a new gravity, Christian. Your gravity is Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation. It's the other way around. You maybe are standing on Christ, and sometimes the tornadoes of sin and temptation, the tornadoes, the twisters, the typhoons of depression and loneliness and whatever, they pick you up and they try to move you. But you come right back to Jesus Christ. You come right back to the cross, the blood, the empty tomb, and you come back to him. That's your gravity. Because why? His divine power has given you everything you need. And that power is your promise. Through these, we have these great and precious, there are treasure, there are promises. There are promises we have. You know, how many promises are there? Can you think? I just read recently this week in the Bible, 8,810 promises. Now, you know somebody counted because they went from 8,000 to 800, not 811, not 809, 810. promises in the Bible. Let me give you three. Okay? Just three promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, the great and precious promise is that your sin, shame, guilt is gone. Amen? You see, it says He remembers our sin no more. It's interesting. Chris, I want to forgive and forget. Get out of here with that. It's nothing about that. You have to remember in order to not remember. Isn't that weird? It doesn't say God forgets our sin. He remembers them no more. What does that mean? It means this. He looks at you, not as you see you. He looks at you the way He looks at you. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He looks at you as if you had never sinned. Not only does He look at you, He gives to you, He treats you, He blesses you, He covers you, He prays for you, He provides for you as if you had nothing on your record, on your soul. That's a great and precious promise to me. Because I look at me and I see bad habits, I see stupidity, I see mistakes, I see just again and again, and God says, I don't remember your sin, Chris. I treat you as if you had not. Now, you need to hold on to that, because that's going to take you to the end of our sermon today. Promise number two, His forgiveness and His presence. His presence. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending one who is a counselor, the paraclete, the one who walks beside you. I'm sending you my Spirit to dwell in you. Christianity is not a place we go to. Christianity is the person we live with, the presence of God. In the Old Testament, in order to have God's presence in His people, God needed a temple. But in front of the temple, you had to have the barbecue pit, the altar, where you could sacrifice. But in front of the altar, you had to have a gate. No woman could enter. And in front of that gate, you had another gate. No foreigner could enter. And you had all these levels in order to have the presence of God. You had a gate, another gate, the altar, the curtain, and then the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn because He was the sacrifice on that altar. And He said, I am the gate through which you enter. So now there is no more Jew or Greek, no more slave, no more free, no more man, no more woman, but all are welcome into the presence of the Holy God. And God, through Jesus Christ, dwells in us. His power, divine power. That's the second promise. The third promise, we're free from the power of sin through forgiveness. We're free from the penalty of sin. Now we're going to be free from the presence of sin. There will come a day when Jesus comes back and says, it's done. The new heaven and the new earth. And He says, I'm going to make all the evil untrue. I'm going to set right all of the injustice. I'm going to set everything. You know, I was cleaning my house this whole week. It took me from Monday to Friday. And man, I was cleaning up the playroom. I was cleaning up the office room. I was cleaning up the boys' room. And here's what I had to do. I had to open closets. Whew. Closets with junk, boxes, dust, dirt. I had to put on my gloves, you know, just to clean my own house. And I had to take everything out, put it all in order, throw away what I don't need, and then put everything back. Right? And Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm coming and I'm going to make everything right. So open up those closets, those little corners in your heart, and let me in and let me get to work. Because I'm coming. And that's a sure and certain hope that you have. Three great precious promises. Now, how does that work in our lives? I'm still in the first section. I need to keep going. How does that work? Here's what happens. It says there, we escape, verse 4, the end of it. We escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Why does he talk about evil desires that corrupt the world that we have to escape? Because, as we'll see next week in chapter 2, there were teachers, there were false pastors, fake Christians who came in. And they were saying, well, it's been about 30 years since Jesus left us. He hasn't come back yet. He said he would, but he's not here yet. So maybe he's not coming back. Oh, but it's good to believe in Jesus. It's good to believe, you know, it helps you become a better person. It helps make nice people nicer. It gives you hope. It gets you out of your depression. That, if that helps you, that's good for you. But you don't have to do these things like Peter saying, repent, sacrifice, stay with one woman, give. Yeah, you don't have to do that. Just be a Christian and get all the blessings. But don't worry about all the sacrifice. And so these false teachers, these fake Christians, these terrible pastors, they would be sleeping with the women in the church. They would be taking the money and keeping it, getting the clothes, the jewelry, whatever. And they're living however they want. And Peter was saying, those fakers, they're not free. In fact, they're trapped. They're being mastered by their own desires. For wealth, for pride, for power, for their bodies. But in Jesus Christ, his divine power has given us everything we need to escape the corruption of evil desires. You see that? The connection there? We have it and we can get out of it because of those great and precious promises that we have. We have it. I need to keep moving. So this section, verse 3 and 4, that's our initiation. That's our gravity. That's our ground. That's our motivation. Then we go on to our cultivation, verses 5 and 6. This very reason, make every effort to add to your faith 7 things. There's the faith, and then there's these other things. Knowledge, goodness, self-control, godliness, perseverance, mutual affection, brotherly love, and then finally love. What are these things? First of all, isn't it weird? Can you see this weird thing in verse 5? Make every effort. But in verse 3, it says, no, we have everything. God gave us everything. All the power, all the energy. And yet Peter says, make every effort. Wait. God, if you've done everything, why do I have to do anything? Do you see that? It's kind of weird. Right? You've given me everything. Don't I just sit back and just receive everything? Doesn't everything just, isn't everything automatic? The first car I ever had was a 1979 Pontiac Bonneville station wagon. It was avocado green with wood paneling on the outside. It had chrome interior, chrome buttons. It was 1979, but it had power windows. My Lolo bought it. Lolo means grandfather in Tagalog. So Lolo loved cars. He bought this fat car, F-A-T, fat car, 400-block Pontiac engine. It went from just, we would go from Los Angeles up the Interstate 5 to Oregon, Washington, Vancouver. We'd go to Edmonton, this way, Edmonton. We'd go north to a place called Fort McMurray on the edge of Alberta and the Northern Territories. You could see the aurora lights from there. We'd visit my Auntie Feli. You met her in 2014. She came here. And anyway, Lolo loved this car that he bought for us, and I inherited. Anyways, so the car itself had this thing called cruise control. Do you know cruise control? You familiar with this? Okay, so when you drive these long distances, your foot is on the accelerator, and you just like, it's just a straight road, 30 miles, 50 miles. So, and your foot is just down the whole time. Cruise control, you press the button, beep, and you take off your foot, but it still goes, right? Yeah, like automatic. You set the speed, you know, 60 miles, 70 miles per hour, beep, and you just, you don't take your hands off. You got your hands here, but you can just kind of, okay, you know, that's all you're doing. Cruise control. That's not Christianity. Okay, all that to say, Christians don't have cruise control. We make every effort. Every effort. So God has given us divine power for everything. But here it says we're diligent. Make every effort means you're diligent. You're disciplined. To add, you cultivate like a garden. When you have a garden, the flowers don't come up by magic, and the weeds don't stay away by magic. No. You have to make every effort. Take out the weeds and water the flowers and prune the leaves. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness. Are you lacking in goodness? Goodness means basically what it says there in verse 3, called us to his own glory and goodness. The goodness of God means the goodness for us. If God is good in any way, that's the goodness in verse 5, right? Are you lacking in God's goodness? Whatever that is. It's a moral virtue. And then there's knowledge. Knowledge means not just knowing, it's the episteo, the experiential knowledge. It means I don't just know the sun is hot, I go outside, I feel it, I know the sun is hot. I don't just know that my wife's spaghetti is good, I taste and I see. I know it's good because I eat it, right? I don't just know that Steven Spielberg is a good director. I watch his movies, and I know he's a good director, right? Knowledge. Do you know God? Not just know him out there, but know him right here. Add to your faith that knowledge, because it's available to you. Goodness, knowledge, self-control. What is self-control? It means this. Mastery over yourself. It means that these habits, these websites, these blogs, this running mouth, these things don't have mastery over you, but you're cultivating, you're growing, and you're knowing yourself to the point, I know my limits here. I know I can go this far and no further. I know one drink is enough for me. I know if I talk to that person, it's not going to be a good thing. I have self-control. And it's not like, okay, you're done, you have it. You're growing in it. You're making the effort, right? You're cultivating self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, what is that? There's a show on TV in the seasons, I think it's called Sasuke. They have these models. Some are good looking, some are very strong. Are you familiar? Sasuke? I don't know. They go through obstacle courses. They have strength and speed tests. One of them is perseverance. The meaning of perseverance in Greek is to stand under something without escaping. So there is this thing in Sasuke where the people are, they have this thing like on their shoulders, right? And they stand there like this. And then above them is a big, large box. And the thing says, go. And sand or balls start filling the box, right? It gets heavier and heavier. And they have to stand there as long as they can. And then the one on the right, he's standing, and the one on his left, he's standing, and they start shaking, right? And then one on his left, he gives up. And then the one on the left, he's shouting, ah! And then the one here is like, perseverance. I can stand under this on my this weight. Listen to me. When you become a Christian, it does not mean all the weight is gone. Yes, we have this experience. I've talked about it myself. I can walk on air. But then Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you persevere. You follow me. Some of you are in need of perseverance, cultivating this ability to stand. I can't do it. I can't do it. His divine power has given you everything you need for perseverance. Godliness. Godliness means a reverence, devotion. I hate this because I start a prayer plan. I can never follow through. Okay? All right? It's hard for me to... it's this reverence and respect for the holy. That's godliness. It's not religion, but it's being able to see God here and see, oh, that's God there. Oh, and this person here, what he's not, maybe not a Christian, but God is speaking to me through that non-Christian. And I will respect, I will honor, I will reverence the presence of God all around me. That's godliness. Okay? Cultivate that. Add to your faith. Mutual affection. That means what we have here. Friendship. Relationship. What I love about Mitake, what Tim testified last week, God is at work here because he sees our love for each other. I really don't care how long you speak up here for your testimony. I used to care. I used to be like, oh, Lord, please, let them just move on. But you go ahead, you talk about Kenyan elections, you talk about passport issues, you talk about health, whatever you want. You sing a song, you share scripture. What's happening? What's happening? Mutual affection. The Spirit of God is binding us together in love, by letting us live life together. You go ahead, you talk about your tests and your dissertation defense, because I want to experience that with you. I want to know what you're going through, because it's a mutual affection. We're not here just to be Bible readers and prayer people and offering and okay, hi, blessing, we're done. No, no, no. We're building into each other's lives. Mutual affection. But here's the next and last thing. There's a kind of love that doesn't get back. You see, there's mutual affection, Philadelphia, brotherly love, where we give to each other. But then he goes, the last one, it's love. You're going to give and get nothing in return. There are people no one else will be able to be nice to. People have given up on them. Peter says, give them love. You want to be a Christian? Show me your faith by giving them love. There are people who are just weird and awkward. They can't talk right. They don't respect the distance, you know, the when you conversate, they're always right up there, right up here. And people don't want to talk to them. They talk about weird things. They don't, you know, love them. There's people who always need money. They're always, it's like, you know, when you see their face, you just go ahead and get your wallet ready. But you know it. And they're never going to pay you back. You know they're never going to pay you back. Love them. Love them. You have faith? Add love. And all these things here. That's the cultivation. Okay. So Chris, I get it. I do all these things. I become godly. I become perseverance. I'll do that. Then God will accept me. No. Then you need to go to the third section. I know I'm skipping verse 8 and verse 9. Forgive me. Time is not allowing it. We need to go to verse 10. Make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Here's the evaluation. Motivation, cultivation, evaluation. God is saying, there's an end to this. Here's how you know. And then what happens is, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? These virtues, verses 5, 6, and 7, they're growing in you. They're increasing. I have 4 sons. I might have 6. maybe a daughter, I don't know. But here's what humans do. They grow. They grow. That's how they know they're human. Because now they have these dolls. They look human. They have the eyes, the cute face. You can clothe them and they have the hair. And they look human. But 1 year from now, they're going to be the same size, same shape. 5 years, 10 years, the same size, same shape. But a human, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, they're growing. So the evaluation for us as Christians, how do you know? You're growing in faith, in goodness, godliness, perseverance, knowledge, self-control, brotherly love. You're growing. Are you growing? Are you less irritable than you were this year than you were last year? Are you more patient now than you were 5 years ago? Is your wallet thinner because you've been giving more than you have 10 years ago? Are you growing? Because if you're growing, that's how you know. That's the evaluation. You're not going to stumble. And then there's the reward, the whole thing. I got to say this. I got to say it. I'm sorry. The last section will be 2 minutes, I promise. But this one I got to say. The great word about this, it says, verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. That picture there, the Greek, it's the image of an Olympic champion. And the Olympic champion, when he comes back to his hometown, he doesn't go through the gate like everybody else. What they do is they put a hole in the wall, a brand new hole, no one has ever gone through. And he goes through that one. It's like a brand. They make a brand new gate for the champion, and everybody's cheering. And yeah, it's a rich welcome. And Peter is saying, imagine that for you. Do you remember in verse 3 and 4, his glory and goodness? That's how he called us, his glory and goodness. There's a glory he's willing to share with us. There's a glory. It's the rich welcome where Jesus will come back and he takes his finger, he singles you out, he says your name, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy the joy of your master. You've been faithful with this little thing. I'm going to put you in charge of the many. So, rich welcome. All right. I need to get to the title of the message. We had the motivation, the cultivation, the evaluation. Now it's the notifications. The notifications. So, Pastor Peter is telling his people, there's these people coming in, fake Christians, teaching you stupid things, living wrong, and you're learning about, you know, giving your body to anyone, being selfish, not being kind. And he's saying, that's not being a Christian. You're being ineffective, unproductive. You already know what I'm talking about. You've said yes and amen to everything I've been saying. So why am I telling you this? Why? If you know them, why do I have to say it again? Verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. It's right to refresh your memory as long as I live. Peter is saying, I'm going to die. Nero is going to execute me, Nero, the emperor of Rome. But as long as I live, and even after I die, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you understand the one truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not let you forget how much God loved you. You see, let's be honest. Couple things. Full disclosure, unless I'm preaching and teaching the Bible, I'm probably not studying it. The reason I study the Bible is because I have to teach the Bible. I'll be honest with you. That's my heart. But I'm glad that I have to study. I'm glad. But here's the second thing. If I'm not studying, if I'm not praying, I think there's this cruise control attitude in my mind. But the truth is, I'm being pulled away. I went to the river with my family yesterday. And the fun thing about the river is it's moving. And I put my boy down on his tube, his float. And when I put him down, I let go. The river is just taking him naturally. Unless I grab him and pull him up this way, he's not going to be with me. Because the river naturally pulls him away. But because I love him and I don't want him to end up way down there, I have to take my reminder. Don't forget, you're my son. Don't forget, I love you. Listen, you deserve 1,000 hells. because of your guilt, rebellion, and disobedience. You deserve nothing of goodness, grace, and mercy from God. You deserve nothing of blessing and of provision and protection from God. The only thing you and I deserve is the deepest, darkest hell, 1,000 of them. But because God loves us so much, He was willing to pay the eternal price of His Son, separating Himself from the one He loved so that we can be with Him. Let me remind you and remind you and remind you. In fact, there's two things He gave us to remind us. The first is Brother Redden. Jesus says, I'm going. But you go and you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son. Why? Baptism. It's a picture of my death, my burial, and my resurrection. When Redden, I'm going to take him. We're going to go to the beach tomorrow. Please come with us. We're going to Karugahama tomorrow. I'm going to put him in the water. Count to three, because after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm going to take him up. And it's not that his sins up until now will be forgiven. It's his sins up until now, his sins even now, and his sins even till he goes home to Jesus will all be washed away. And so Jesus reminds us through baptism all the time, always reminding us. That's the first reminder. The second reminder is right before you here. We're going to transition now. The first reminder is the bread. And the bread, as you take it and put it in your mouth, His body is being crushed so that our spirits can be kissed by God. His body is being rejected by His Father so that we can be accepted by Him. That's the bread. That's the reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't you dare forget. And after that, we'll take the blood. And you know, I always talk about, you know, typically we talk about the blood washing away the sins, cleansing us. But you know what the wine is also in the Bible? The wine is the cup of the wrath and judgment of God. Everything that we deserve, Jesus drank it all. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we can have the cup of God's salvation. So we don't drink the cup of wrath, we drink the cup of salvation in the covenant of His blood. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we do. We end as we always end, at the cross of Christ. I know there's a lot of subjects I covered. It's a lot of subjects. False living, motivation, cultivating faith, goodness, godliness, self-control, knowledge. Talked about perseverance, talked about all that. None of it matters without this. So would you come to the cross with me? Would you lay yourself before Him with me? And shall we pray together? Father, take Your word as it has gone out. Penetrate our hearts, not just our minds, but our hands and our feet as well. For those in need of renewal, O God, renew, we pray. For those in need of refreshment, O God, refresh. For those in need of encouragement, dear God, encourage. And we will bless your holy name. Amen.